Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
We're looking at the book of John. So we've been going verse by verse, and as a reminder, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible, because this is like a large Bible study as we're going verse by verse. Matter of fact, there are some key things that we are here as a church. Go ahead and put that next slide up there. Remember, if you're part of Reveal, here's what it means, that your life is about Jesus and that you will represent Him today. And the second one is that I am here as a seeker of truth that is greater than my own. It's why I ask that you would bring a Bible, because I believe that there's truth contained here, that it is the inspired Word of God, and that God gives us His wisdom. He gives us words that reveal Himself, that we get to understand more of who He is. And so I'm encouraging that you would bring a Bible. I know you have one on your phone. You might have it on your tablet, but I encourage you to bring an old-fashioned Bible. If you don't have one, I'd be happy to get you one. And then the last one, there's 10 of these. We go over a couple of them every week. And that I choose to remove my masks and false fronts demonstrating authenticity. So I hope that you can demonstrate authenticity today, not pretend that you're something that you're not, that life is all great when you walk in and you're actually dying inside. We'd rather be open and honest and see how God will come and meet us in our honesty. Well, I was at a conference on Monday. Wasn't a particularly good one. You ever go to those meetings that you think, this is a waste of my time? It was one of those type of meetings. But two things grabbed me. The first was during worship, I was praying and my mind was bouncing all over the place. And my thoughts are constantly rushing. And if you ever lived in my mind, you would be exhausted after 24 hours. And you take a little ADD and a little ADHD and a little OCD and you mix them all together, and that's what this is. Like, how many times do you check the doors before you go to bed? Once? What's wrong with you? Are you crazy? I got this routine that I go through and I have to do it. Okay, I'm just letting you in a little secret of mine. You're like, he's weird. Yeah, I got some issues. All right. So my thoughts are always bouncing all over the place, and you know, they're rushing, and I'm trying to, you know, settle on a prayer because it's worship, and my thoughts keep going. And finally, this thought came and said, if you could only have one prayer, what would it be? If there's only one thing that you could ask of God, what would that look like? And if I asked you that question, if you only had one prayer, what would that look like? One thing that you could ask of God. Remember, God told Solomon, ask anything of me, and Solomon asked for wisdom. And so my mind was rushing around, and it settled on this phrase rather quickly. God, let me become more aware of your presence. And that was my prayer for the rest of worship. God, let me become more aware of your presence. Because look, God, you know how my mind works, and you know that I'm a mental hoarder, that thoughts come in and they never leave. Anyone else have that, where it's like you're gonna pop, and my mind's always going, and there's always thoughts that are going, and sometimes I can go off on rabbit trails and squirrel hunts and whatever else, and I can completely miss what God might be doing because my mind is so active. It's always going. I'm not saying it's always a healthy, productive active. Sometimes it's just rapid firing. And so my prayer was, God, you know how I'm created. If I could pray one thing right now, that I would be more aware of your presence, that I would be able to push aside all the things that compete with you, and that I could focus upon you. And so I believe that God is ever present, that God is always around us. And my prayer is, God, I want to be more aware of that. So push away the clutter, that I won't be too busy or too preoccupied, and therefore I would miss you. Second part that grabbed me was the pastor that was speaking talked about when he was younger, he spent time in a monastery with some monks and built a relationship with one of the monks there. And he was complaining to him. These monks, they went to a church service 7 times a day to pray. All right, you think you have it hard, 65, 70 minutes? 7 times a day, they're going into this prayer service. And he was complaining that, you know, God seems so distant and he doesn't seem near and I can't find him. And at this moment, this monk became very animated and he said, God is everywhere. That God is in everything and he's all around us, and that we have just become so diluted and we have taken on so much stuff that we can't even recognize the presence of God. And then he asked, the pastor asked him, he said, well, 7 times a day you're praying, what are you possibly praying about 7 times a day? And this monk said, typically, we're not even saying anything. He said, normally, it's a time of resting and a time of sitting in silence, a time of waiting, a time of listening, and a time of settling the soul. So that when God does speak, we have ears to hear. And when God does move, we have eyes to see. And I thought, that's something that we can all practice and should be participating in. That God, you would push off the thoughts that we hoard and that you would help us to focus upon your presence that is always near us. But that we just have this thing, we're so cluttered that we miss it. And so is it possible that God is among us even right now? Is it possible that God is among us even during worship? And is it possible that the presence of God is near and many of us are missing it? Because I think that was Jacob's story, right? In Genesis 28, he's wrestling with God and he has this experience with God, hands-on, and he says these words that I woke from a sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And is it possible that God is all around us seeking to break into our lives and we do not even know it? And maybe this is our problem. And maybe my prayer needs to be our prayer. God, make us more aware of your presence. Let's pray that right now. Lord, make us more aware of your presence. Make us more aware of your goodness and your love. Push aside all of the thoughts and the anxiety and all of the struggles and everything that would keep us preoccupied and let us begin to sense you, to see more of you. Holy Spirit, come that we would not miss you, that we would not say that God was near and we did not know it. And so come among us. Come among us. Lord, let our offering be an extension of our worship to you as we place you first in all things, including our finances. Come among us. Come among us. Amen. I wonder if the disciples ever settled into life with Jesus and life just became normal and mundane. I mean, I wonder if they ever woke up and were just consumed with the worries and the typical day stuff that we're worried about, like what's for breakfast, and Peter drank all the goat's milk again, or what do you mean we're leaving Cana to go back down to Jerusalem? We just walked here 2 days ago, and it's 70 miles going back, and what is Jesus thinking, and I'm tired, and my dogs are barking, and whatever, I mean, the normal cares of the day. I wonder if they ever got so worked up that they became clueless to what Jesus was up to. And I think if you read through the New Testament, the Gospels, I think that often we will see disciples who did not look at the day as being amazing, but often looked at the day of just being mundane and ordinary. Because I think that there were times that they were with Jesus, but they weren't with Jesus. They were in his presence, but they weren't experiencing life with him. And I think that we're a lot like those disciples. That today we're supposed to be with Jesus, right? He said that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And although Jesus is supposed to be with us and we're supposed to be with him, I think oftentimes we are not with Jesus even though we're with Jesus. And I think we miss him. That maybe we're bored with life or we look at the day as being ordinary or maybe he has very little influence in our life, but this is not the way that it should be. How many times do we wake up with Psalm 118:24 being a reality? That this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know what's going to happen tomorrow when we wake up on Monday? We're going to be in bed, our eyes are going to open, and before our feet hit the ground, we're going to think, this day is going to suck. Right? And yet, this is the day that the Lord has made. Go back to that other slide, please. That this is the day that the Lord has made, meaning that God is in this day, that he created this day. And yet before our feet hit the ground, we already label the day as being major suckage. There's a miss here, right? Something is off. And so how have we become a follower of Jesus but have missed Jesus? We're going to look at three ways that we can miss Jesus in our everyday life. Look at the first one. Here's how we can miss Jesus. See each day as typical, not as remarkable. If you want to see every day as just being typical, we will miss Jesus in the day. Now, we're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to go through it rather quickly. So if you have your Bibles or if you have it on a smart device, go ahead and flip there. John 6:1, we're going to start. He says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. Now, pretty exciting day, right? Jesus and all the disciples in a boat. I'd like to think that I'd be excited to be with Jesus, but this is just going to be an ordinary day. We're going to see how they respond, that being with Jesus maybe kind of, in a way, maybe it lost its luster. Remember we talked about how familiarity breeds contempt? Well, you're going to kind of see some of this going on here, that for the disciples, it was another day, outsized forces competing for their thoughts. They weren't looking for a miracle. They weren't looking for the extraordinary to happen. Then in chapter 6, verse 2. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. I'd like to think that we would think this would be fresh and exciting, all of these people coming to experience Jesus. But what we're going to find is that they did not see the crowds as an opportunity, but they almost started to see them as a hassle or a liability and how they would respond to this. Psychologists who deal with the study of perception refer to a phenomenon called habituation. And habituation is this, the idea that when a new object or stimulation is introduced to our environment, we're intensely aware of it at first, but the awareness fades over time. Have you ever gone into someone's house and you're thinking, what is that smell? Like, did somebody die in here? I mean, it's like, and you ask them, what is that smell? And they're like, what do you mean? I don't smell anything. It's because they've been around it for so long that they no longer perceive it because they've been dumbed down or numbed to it. Well, this can happen spiritually as well, that we have to fight. Matter of fact, one of the greatest challenges in life is fighting what might be called spiritual habituation, right? That we have to constantly watch that we would not spiritually habituate, that which was once alive and fresh to us now becomes stale and rather ordinary. And we've all done it. We all have this struggle. I think we have spiritually habituated and we lost sight of the remarkable fact that today should be an incredible day with Jesus because he created it. Now, we're going to kind of see how the disciples respond to this. Look at John chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now, we're going to watch how they're responding as this is just a typical day, nothing remarkable. They didn't see it as anything fantastic going on. Listen, if you want to experience Jesus daily, if we want to experience Jesus daily, we need to break out of the routine thinking that nothing special is going to happen today. Right? We need to bust out of that and start to look at the day as being remarkable, not as being typical. So, look at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him. Now, there's debate at how many people were coming. Maybe there was, go to that next verse there, guys, please, verse 5. Maybe there's we're going to read 5,000 people, but they typically would only count the men, so there may be as many as 15,000 people when you look at women and children being there as well. Now, the rest of verse 5, and lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, now this is a very interesting question, where are we to buy bread for all of these people? Doesn't you find that a strange question that Jesus, the Son of God, would be asking Philip, where are we going to get bread for these people? If I was Philip, I'd be like, hey, you turn the water into wine. You healed the lame guy in front of the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. You tell me. I have no idea, right? Jesus asked this question, but they're just thinking on natural planes, right? They're not thinking anything fantastic is going to happen. Look how Philip responds, verse 7. And Philip answers and said, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to even get a little. Right? He's thinking of it through an ordinary day, an ordinary problem, and all he could think of is, really? We have to feed 15,000 people? Where's a roach coach when you need them? Anybody else like roach coach food? Yes, thank you. Roach, Kenny, it's good, isn't it? Let's go find one. I mean, it's not good for you, but it's satisfying in a disgusting kind of way. Now, I used to live off of roach coach food. Look at me, I'm a walking billboard for them. He's like, we have to feed all of these people now? I mean, come on. Really, we're a soup kitchen now? Well, 5 or 15,000, what does it matter? There's, 13 of us and all of these people, and what are we going to do? Listen, whenever you see the day as ordinary, you will resort or revert to ordinary measures to overcome your obstacles. And that's what Philip's doing. It's just an ordinary day, right? So let's look at what we have in the treasury, and we don't have nearly enough. Which brings us to our second way that we miss Jesus. View the day through a lens of scarcity and not through a lens of abundance. The same passage. Philip answers, 200 denarii. Listen, we would never have enough. We're scarce in the bank account. There's not enough here. We can't do it. We could clean out our reserves. Andrew can start donating blood. It's impossible. Nobody would even get a morsel. There's not enough here. You can almost see him as calling Jesus over and say, Jesus, listen, stop thinking about this. This is crazy. Jesus, bring it in. I'm a numbers guy, and I crunch these numbers front ways and back ways. It can't happen, and it's just we don't have enough, too big of a problem, too little resources, it's black and white, not enough to go around. It would be like a smuggled-in Snickers bar on the first day of fat camp. There's not enough to go around, right? See, you guys appreciated that joke. First service, it was crickets. I hate first service. No, I'm joking. It was. They didn't even laugh. I'm like, that was funny. And second service, we're going to laugh hard. I thought you'd laugh a little harder than that, but whatever. Now, do you ever approach life with the mentality of scarcity? Do you ever look at what you have and say, it's just not enough? As if there's one big giant pie in the world, and if somebody gets too big of a piece, they've taken some away from you. It's a sure way to miss Jesus, as if there's not enough to go around. Maybe it's financial and there's more month than there is money, or maybe it's compassion where you have to sow into someone and you're thinking there's not enough to go around, or emotionally I don't have enough to invest and in this relationship I don't have enough to give, or I don't have enough patience, and it's scarcity that what I have on hand cannot meet the need. Not enough, too little, can't happen, won't make it happen. Listen, here's some ways that you know you have a scarcity mentality. We're going to go through, I think we have six of them. The first one is that you have a difficult time sharing recognition, right? Somebody else got something that you thought would be for you because there's only so much to go around. Number two, you have a hard time being genuinely happy for the success of other people. Why did they get it and I didn't get it? Look at number three, that you're a constant counter. How much did they have? Remember when your kids look at the size of the cookie? And why is their cookie bigger than mine? And why do they have more than I have? And we never lose that as adults. Why are they driving a nicer car than I am? I'm counting how many pieces of steak we have. Why is your brother coming over? Last time he took two pieces. Right? Because I'm a counter. Might mean that you have a scarcity mentality. Number four, you're a worrier. Pacing back and forth, looking at what you have, looking at the needs, never going to work out, trying to figure it out, losing sleep. Number five, you know you have a scarcity mentality when you're a hoarder. Why did you throw that away? I was just about to use that 1994 TV guide. There was an article in it that I wanted to read, and now it's gone. Right? Because we're never going to have enough, and we need more, and we have to get more in. We did a 7-week trip once in an RV that we had, and my wife bought enough food for 7 years. I'm not exaggerating. She can be a hoarder, right? Just with stuff just kept coming in, and it was more and more and more. Maybe it's a sign that you have a scarcity mentality. Here's the last one. You're a cheapskate. I mean, let's just say it, right? The last one that you may have a hoarder or a scarcity mentality is you're a cheapskate. I'm not tipping 15%. I give 20, by the way. I'm not tipping 15% because I only got 4 refills on my bottleless Diet Coke. 8% max, and that's being generous. You're a cheapskate. And it's like, oh, not a cheapskate. Not a cheapskate. People like powdered milk. No, they don't. They hate powdered milk, all right? Breakfast at your house sucks. All right? Maybe it's because we have a scarcity mentality. Listen, it's hard to experience Jesus when we're constantly worried about running out and you getting your cut. And at some point, we just have to let it go and give it away and see what God can do. And trust that He can take little and do more with it than we can if we keep it all ourselves. Number three, how to miss Jesus. Man, we're running out of time. How to miss Jesus if every day. Number three, approach problems as impossible and not solvable. Go to that next slide there, boys, please. Approach problems as being impossible and not solvable. 15,000 people all wanted to be fed, you know, and how are we going to handle this one? Now, one of the disciples chime in that we hear nothing about often. His name is Andrew. We hear about some of the other disciples quite a bit. But Andrew, you don't hear a lot of. Like Peter, he's mentioned 34 times in the book of John. Andrew's mentioned 3 times. Matter of fact, after he speaks, we will never hear from him again. And Philip is counting the money, and Andrew's out looking for the food, right? And so he's like, I'm gonna see what I can find. And then he has this you know, brainstorm where he solved the problem for 15,000 people. Look what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, listen, everyone, I've solved it. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Have you ever started a sentence that seemed like a good idea, but midway through you're like, what am I saying? This is a stupid thing. Well, that's what kind of happens with him. He's like, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then look at his last part. But what are they for? So maybe this is why I never say anything. Right? It was impossible, at least in their mind. But is anything really impossible for God? And how is it that we approach circumstances as not being solvable but impossible when the creator of the universe is supposed to be with us and in us and for us? So that's how we can miss Jesus. Now, in the next 7 minutes, we're going to look at the ways that we can experience Jesus, seizing the day with Jesus. We're going to reverse some of these. Begin to see each day as remarkable and not typical, right? You want to miss Jesus, see the day as typical, not remarkable. If you want to start to seize the day with Jesus, seize the day. Start to look at every day as being remarkable and not typical. What does a remarkable day look like? It's Psalm 118:24. This is your memory verse, by the way, right? Get the Quizlet app, search under Reveal Church. We just started it. I think there's 6 or 7 verses on there. Flip through them when you're at work. Just, you know, you can start memorizing the Bible. It'll be the best thing you've ever done if you would start to get God's Word inside of you. Here's your memory verse. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You want to look at every day being remarkable? Start it with this truth that God is in the moment, and God is in the day, and God is here even now. That should be what our prayer is and what it looks like. Now, we're going to look at a very key passage in this passage that we're reading that changes the whole perspective of the story. In case you didn't notice, we went from verse 5 to verse 7. Now we're going to go back and look at verse 6. Some of you didn't notice because you don't have a Bible. Now, moving right along. John 6, verses 5 and 6. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people can eat? And here's the kicker, verse 6. He said this to what? To test. Anybody else hate tests in school? That was horrible. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Jesus saying, whatever are we going to do? 15,000 people, how are we going to do this? Jesus wasn't concerned with the obstacles. He wasn't concerned with the numbers. What he was concerned with was how his disciples were going to respond to an issue of faith and belief and whether or not they would see the day as typical or they would see the moment as remarkable. So what does this look like in our lives? What does this look like for you? I mean, you realize that Jesus had it covered, right? Well, how does that look in your life? Has there ever been times when you looked back and you realized after the fact that Jesus had it covered, but he just wanted to know how you were going to respond? Would you have enough faith? Could you remain hopeful? Could you remain cheerful? Could you keep pressing on even when your resources don't seem to be enough for the need? And Jesus was testing his disciples to say, boys, let's see what you learned. And what they learned is 200 denarii isn't enough. And what Andrew learned is that too little food, too many people. Here's what I've been challenging myself with. Listen, please. Today can be and should be a remarkable day with Jesus. That today we have an opportunity, a premium opportunity to live for Jesus. That right now we have an opportunity to partner with God, what he's doing in our lives and what he's doing in the lives of people around us and what he's going to be doing in the lives of the person that serves you food and the people that you live next door to and that you work with tomorrow. Here's what it means. Listen, That today is your day to start becoming the person that God wants you to become, because it's not a typical day, it's a remarkable day. Today, it means that this is the day that you face your giant, and if you don't beat him, at least you start getting in some shots to weaken him. If today is not typical but remarkable, it means that today is the day when fear is crushed by courage. That today is the day that love wins. Today is the day that forgiveness is offered, regardless, even if you are right. Even if you were wrong, today is the day that is remarkable and that you offer forgiveness. Today is the day that you choose to forgive. Today is the day that we stop resisting and yield to Jesus. Today is the day that we let go of the past and we leave tomorrow to itself and we embrace the here and now, because this is the only moment that God has for us that we can be assured of, this moment. Today should be a remarkable day and not a typical day. Number two, I want to seize the day with Jesus. Change your focus. Stop focusing on what you don't have and start focusing on what you do have. There's two voices here, right? Philip, 200 denarii isn't enough. Andrew, so little food, so many people, and they're just back and forth to Jesus. Not enough money, too many people, not enough money, too many people. And Jesus is like, all right, here, I got my answer. I just tell the people to sit down. Right? Jesus is like, all right, whatever. Just have them sit down. Obviously, you missed it. I got this covered, and something good's going to happen. Look at the rest of verse 10 and 11. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Verse 11, then he took the loaves. Now this is an important verse, okay? Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, catch that phrase, when he had given thanks and distributed them to those who were seated. When he had given thanks. Now here's what I find interesting. In the natural, the resources were swallowed by the need, right? Small resources, great need. But Jesus gave thanks for the resources even before they were enough. Now we can learn something here, all right? How many times have we given thanks only when the resources were abundant and overflowing? You know, I want to stand up and I want to give thanks to God for that $15,000 raise he gave me. Could we not give thanks before the 15,000, when the resources were smaller? I want to thank God because he brought someone in my life and I'm in love. And could we not give thanks even when the resources were meager and maybe you were single? Or I want to give thanks because the pantry is full. But what about when the pantry was empty? I find it interesting that Jesus, before the resources were not nearly enough for the need, was saying, God, I want to thank you for what you've already given me. Hey, how does that apply to you? Can you give thanks for your marriage today, even though it may not be enough or ideal for where you want it to be? Can you give thanks in a family situation where maybe your children are doing things that you're not all that thrilled with? And can you give thanks for what you have now, even though the resources aren't enough? Can you give thanks and thank God for the season that you're in now, even though the resources don't seem to be enough? In other words, can we give thanks even before we see the miracle? And Jesus was like, I know we don't have enough here. When did the miracle happen? We don't know. Did it happen during the prayer? Did they open up their eyes and suddenly it's, you know, Old Town Buffet, it's all everywhere? Or did it happen as they were serving and they looked down and there was another loaf and another loaf? We don't know. But what we do know is that thanks was given long before the miracle, and thanks was given when the resources were not enough. We can learn something from this. Change your focus. Third way to seize the day with Jesus is view situations as solvable, not impossible. Last three verses. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Hey, not as much as they needed, as much as they wanted. Hey, last Thanksgiving, did you only eat as much as you needed or as much as you wanted? Yeah, I know. You did the same thing I did. It's like, I'm full, but it's Thanksgiving, right? And so here's this, not as much as they needed, but as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. In verse 13, so they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left behind by those who had eaten. Look, here's my challenge to you, and it's very simple, but it's profound. That we would start to look to experience Jesus every day. And the way that that happens is that we do not look at the day being typical, but we start to look at the day being remarkable. Because I truly believe that God is at work among us, around us, and in us, and if we are not careful, we will become so diluted, so watered down, that we will miss the fact that God is reaching into our lives and trying to get our attention, and we will have the story of Jacob that God was near, and I didn't even realize it. So, from this day forward, starting today, this day is not typical, it's remarkable. Starting from this day forward, I'm going to change my focus and give thanks for the resources I have, even if they are not enough. I'm not living out of a scarcity mentality. I'm believing that God can take what I have and He can do more with it than I can do. Listen, this isn't a prosperity teaching. I'm not a prosperity teacher, but I firmly believe that God wants to take what we have and multiply it and do more with it than we could do if we hoard it amongst ourselves. And then the third thing is that we will start looking at our problems and situations as being solvable, not impossible. God is always at work. And Jesus said, and now I continue that work. And I don't want to miss it. I don't want my mind to go 1,000 miles an hour and miss the work and the presence of God in our church, in my family, in my existence outside of these walls. Life is too short. Stand with me, church. All right, hopefully this was practical for you. Your prayer may need to be my prayer. My prayer may need to be your prayer. God, make me more aware of your presence. It's a good prayer. We had a situation come up this weekend. My wife and I were frustrated, didn't have any answers. Our resources did not even come close to meeting the need. And I said, what do you think God's trying to do in this? Because in our frustration, we got to take a step back and say, is God in this somewhere? And I believe He is. What does that look like? So Lord, we're going to need your help in this. We're going to need to set up some boundaries and to reframe life, to begin to allow ourselves time to decompress and to center our thoughts upon you. And would you begin to give us grace in this area? Lord, my prayer that I would become more aware of your presence. My prayer for our church that we would become more aware of your presence. That in all places we would not gather here and not expect that you would speak to us and move among us. We would not expect that you would not give us a word for someone sitting next to us or the row across from us, that we would have a word of encouragement or wisdom or something that you would give us for the good of this body of Reveal. And so we invite you to be among us as a church, but as individuals as well. When we go out to lunch, don't let it be typical, let it be remarkable. As we relate with our children, remarkable. As we relate with coworkers, remarkable. And look for what you are doing. And then step into it. Let us begin to give thanks for resources that are not enough as it sits now. Whatever that may be, maybe finances, marriage, relationships, parenting, work, whatever. Help us in this, Lord. I pray your blessing upon our church, that your face would shine upon us, your presence so near to us. This week, that we would sense the presence of God. Church, would you give opportunity for God to move among you this week? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.